Good morning. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Allow me to stand up here today on Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day observed and speak to you, a room of conservative LCMS Lutherans, about something extremely controversial and how we handle it and what we do. If you could give me just a few minutes of your time to do that in referencing the scripture, I'd love it. I'd like to talk to everybody in the room about something that maybe you've had very little experience with, but I know that you probably have had a lot of experience with. I'd like to speak to you about the controversial subject of a potluck. A potluck in that there's a whole bunch of meals and things that you can create on your own that spread out in front of you, and you can grab different things. There's going to be meat that's brought. There's going to be corn. There's going to be some kind of casserole. There's going to be other dishes that are all around you. Lutherans know about a potluck, amen? We invented it. At least I'm going to say we invented it. And what I love about the potluck is that you get a particular plate in which you get to put each and every little piece of your meal on. And I know a lot about plates. I'm a guy who likes to eat. I would call myself an eater, right? In the best ways and in the worst ways. And the thing about a plate is that my favorite plate is not the plate where there's those little sections. You ever seen those plates where there's a section that you can put meat in, a section you can put corn in, a section where you can put rice or whatever else? I don't want the sectioned out plate when I'm going to a potluck. I want the plate that's big and round and open. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the plate that I want. I saw a lot of head nods with that one. The plate that's big and round and open where I can pile everything on. Because the thing about Pastor Bowling is Pastor Bowling's going to try the casserole, but he really wants the meat, right? And there's ham and there's turkey, but he also wants to make sure he gets a little bit of chicken. And I want to try the corn and some of the other healthy stuff, but I want to put the brownie and all those other things on top. And eventually, by the time I reach the end of the potluck table, my plate just looks piled on. Saints, I want to talk to you today about a piled on plate. As we refer back to our scripture in 2 Peter verses 1:1-15, there's this section that just jumps out to me about it being a piled on plate. As we get there together, we realize, as we reference the end of verse 4, that some of the piling on happens because of sin, because of corruption, because of the way that our world has turned against us and we have turned against Christ himself. See, sometimes it feels like we pile it on our own. All the things that are happening in our world are being piled on. COVID-19 has taken over 250,000 people from us, some people that I knew and I loved as well. It gets piled on that racial injustice marches have to happen in order for people to see finally that we still have a problem in our country. And it gets piled on. The things that happen just with depression and the way that things are going at home are not the way we wanted them to go. And the things that we do on our own that we don't want to admit that we've done ourselves, those sins that we're ashamed of that we let out during the pandemic, it's piled on. Divorces have happened in this past year, and families have been broken apart, and hurts have been let out. It's piled on. The world is not our friend, and we know that. We try to escape from this corruption on our own by what we can do, by what we can say, and how we can smooth talk it. But in this moment, we realize we've piled it on our own. And this destruction, this hurt, this moment that's happening right now, it leaves us in a state of one thing, one word, helplessness. That's what this pandemic has taught us about, powerlessness and helplessness. Romans 5:6 speaks to this powerlessness. It says, "You see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. It gets piled on. And if we're honest, we deserve it. We put that stuff on the potluck place ourselves. But one of the things we have to remember is that as our plates get higher and higher, and more food, more and more sin, more and more corruption, more and more hurt gets piled onto it, our sinful eyes are bigger than our stomachs, amen? And we're headed towards destruction. But then he steps in a moment of powerlessness, of helplessness, and he flips the whole table. I'll never forget it, even with my own kids. They remind me of this every day. Man, you know when you wake up early in the morning and the bed is warm and you're about to go back to it? It's about 5:30, 6 a.m. That is the time that Satan uses to wake children up. Okay? My daughter was crying in her crib right upstairs, and I heard it on the baby monitor. My wife was laying in the bed. The bed was warm. And I said to myself, man, you know, maybe I'll have her cry it out. If you don't know what crying it out is, that's something that parents created so they can go back to sleep and not feel bad, okay? Maybe I'll have her cry it out. And as she's crying and crying, and she says, "Daddy, there's something in me that responds to her cry. And I can't help but get myself up and walk up the stairs and comfort my powerless child and put her back to sleep." That's what Christ does for us. He comes upstairs, he picks us up, and he cuddles us, as my daughter would say, until we're fast asleep. In our helplessness, we look to him. As I said before, today we commemorate Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. on Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day, celebrated yesterday. Martin Luther King Jr. was famous for speaking about many different things, but allow me to not share with you what he spoke, but share with you what he struggled with. Depression. Incredible depression that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. attempted to commit suicide before he was 10 years old. Deep and dark sadness. He'd go into stages of sleeping for hours and hours on end, sometimes days on end, and his attendants couldn't get him to wake up. Achievements beyond what we could imagine, getting a doctoral degree before the age of 30, but being denied to be a dean of the college he graduated from because he wasn't qualified, and when he dug deeper, it was because he was black. A life filled with hope and peace for us here today, that when he passed before he was 40 years old, he had a disapproval rate of 70%. Sometimes not all the things that we think glitter today were gold back when they happened. Just like Jesus, who flips the table for us, who invites us to a new supper, a new meal, who changes us in that he comes to us and in powerlessness, he empowers us by what he has done, who lived a life of speculation. Who is this God that says that he can heal the sick and raise the dead? Who is this Jesus that comes and breaks the law on the Sabbath? Who is this man that thinks he can come up and get his children? What they didn't realize was that Jesus Christ himself was the embodiment of piling it on. Jesus says, "Pile it on to me, Pile on to me all the sins. Pile on to me all the hurts. Pile on to me everything, and I will exchange it for you. Pile it on. We come to Christ with an empty plate. Nothing on it. We come to Christ not knowing what we need for nourishment as we eat. And Christ piles it on. From a tree of life that he hangs on, as his blood runs red and deep, he exchanges for us all the unhealthy stuff we like to eat. Amen? All of my lack of character, in his grace, like the scripture says, he exchanges for himself. All of my lack of sacrifice, not wanting to do anything, in his grace, he exchanges for us forgiveness. He piles on that resurgence of life that comes from the resurrection. He piles on that peace from his promises. He piles on the gift that only Jesus can offer. Not death, but life eternal. And we eat at a new table with a new host. We eat family style around the table. He gives us himself in that meal, his body, his blood, through the bread and the wine. See, God adds things to our plate, just like it says in 2 Peter. He adds goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and mutual affection, and most of all, he adds love. Love embodied in himself, even at the darkest of nights and at the worst of times. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., one of his most famed quotes, is that darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Is that hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Brothers and sisters, where we've hated ourselves, God has stepped in with love. And I want that to be piled on to me. And I know you want that to be piled on to you. He's a balanced host as well. I don't always balance my diet, I'm going to be honest. I think I know what I need. Then again, when I come back to it at night and the heartburn is there, I know I didn't eat what I was supposed to eat. He's a balanced host in giving us himself in the exact right way. Verses 10 and 11 say, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He balances us by showing us what's most important. He did that for me the other day. It was Friday night, and I was leaving our church. Our church is located in North St. Louis City. And I stopped at a bank I always stop at, right? It was my bank. It was just a little bit later than I normally would stop there. And I'm depositing checks and doing a bunch of different things, and a man comes around the other side, and he's saying something. I can't quite hear it, but I was on the phone with my mother at the time, and she said, "Somebody's talking to you." The speaker was right there by that door. And before I could even turn to look at what he was saying, a gun was looking me in the face. In those moments, you think about a million things, but then also you think about one thing, right? For me, it was two things. I thought to myself, number one, what would my children do if I was gone? I thought to myself, number two, this might be the moment I meet Jesus. While there was sadness in that moment, there was also excitement too, because I knew that the promises that he gave to me, the things that he said to me, are true, and I believed it with all my heart. Luckily, I also believe in hitting the gas as much as I can and as fast as I can, and I drove out. And for no other reason but the grace of God, he did not shoot. Brothers and sisters, it's important to know that the promises of God are real. For some 250 plus thousand people, whoever believed in Jesus Christ in that group, they are with him. When they breathe their last here, they looked into his eyes for the first time, face to face in the flesh. Be ready for that. It's an important promise. And that night, I just remember coming home to my kids, and they were doing whatever they were doing, and I threw their iPads aside, right, and I hugged them as much as possible and as for as long as possible. And they said, "Daddy, let me go," right? And I said, "Never. You'd have to let go first." It's the same thing with Jesus. He will never let us go. His love is piled on in us. He is connected to us in this life and in this place. But more importantly, we go to meet him and hug him in person in heaven. The thing we're doing here on earth, this is like online worship, right? But soon we'll be face to face with him, and it will be a beautiful thing. And I can't wait for that day when Jesus piles it on and when we know he's made good on his promises. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, amen.